to open this 2008 family camp on the manifestations of Holy Spirit. Let's go to the 34th Psalm, please. We have undertaken a rather large topic in God's Word, and I thought tonight that it would be a blessing to cover some introductory material. There's a wonderful section in God's Word in the 34th Psalm. It says in verse 3, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he did what? Heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." The psalmist writes that he sought God, and God heard him, and God delivered him. And then in verse 5, it says, "They looked unto him," they looked unto the Lord, they looked unto God, "and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." You know, this is just such a tremendous verse. They looked unto God. That's why we're here this week. We're looking unto God by looking into his word. And when they looked unto God, they were lightened. One translation has it that they were radiant. Have you ever seen someone that just really shines? I remember that was one of the things that sort of attracted me initially to Christianity. I didn't know what these people had, but I knew they had something. It was attractive. They were radiant. When you stop and think about it, God is light, the word says. So when you look unto him, what do you see? You see light. God is light. They looked unto God, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Look at the 36th Psalm. There's a lot of people that think that the light of man is sufficient, that the light of man is within, and that all you have to do is look within and really get in touch with your inner self, get in touch with your feelings, or uncover who you really are on the inside as a human, and that that will be enlightenment. I think it was Thomas Edison that once said, "Man doesn't know 0.01% about anything." And he was one of the greatest inventors, certainly one of the greatest Americans of all. But really, when you stop and think about it, how much light do we really have? How much do we really understand of ourselves? But the one who is light, the one who has unlimited understanding, the one who created the heavens and the earth is God. And when you look to God, you get lightened, you get his light. There's a wonderful verse in the 36th Psalm, verse 9. It says, "For with thee is the fountain of" what? "Life." Remember, a fountain, it has that unlimited supply that just keeps pouring out. God is the fountain of life. "In thy light shall we" what? "See light." See, the way that we're going to see, the way that we're going to understand, the way that we're going to know, is by getting God's light, by getting God's word, by getting God's will for our lives. All this week behind us, teachers, is that magnificent synopsis of truth. The word of God is the what? Will of God. When you look to God, when you look to his word, you get light, you get life. God will never disappoint us. We'll never be ashamed from looking unto him. You know, man doesn't have light in and of himself. I kind of think of it, I'm not sure where the moon is at right now in its phases. Did any of you that were up here last night see it? Very, just crescent shaped. Have you ever been outside on a dark night, perhaps in the mountains or someplace where it's clear and there's a full moon? You know, when there's a full moon out, you can take the newspaper out. You can take your Bible out and read it, right? Because there's a tremendous amount of light. But how much light does the moon have in itself? None. It's all reflected light. And when we really understand our lives as God's people, that's true of us. Jesus Christ said, I know nothing of myself. But he looked continually to his heavenly Father for enlightenment, for direction, for guidance, for revelation. And boy, he got it. And he walked perfectly with his heavenly Father. Well, we too can follow in his steps by looking unto God to get light, to get life. They looked unto him and were lightened. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Isn't there a verse in Ephesians that talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened? Another place in Ephesians that talks about people having their understanding darkened. It's quite a contrast. You ever been in a situation where you don't really get it? You don't really know? You don't understand? Sometimes I see people in my teachings, you know, they can tell. I don't get it. I don't understand. And then all of a sudden, light dawns, and it's like, oh, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. You know, that's my prayer for us this week, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened so that we might know, God, that we might know his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know the power of God that is born within us. There's a wonderful foundational verse that we certainly could have started this camp with, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. Some of you know that this is actually written figuratively, all scripture God breathed. See, God put his very life into the scripture. Remember when Adam and the woman became living souls, what did God do? He breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. See, he breathed life into them. Well, God put his life into the scripture. This is a living word. See, this word works. It's alive. See, all scripture God breathed. And then it goes on to say, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, God's word is profitable. You know, I would say most people, at least in this country, most people in our day and time, don't believe that. You know, they might mentally assent to it, but by their actions, they think, oh, the Bible's, you know, a bunch of myths, a bunch of fables. You know, I might encounter it if I check into a motel. See, but God's word is life, and God's word is the word of life. It's instruction for how to live rightly. It gives us doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness and right living. And God's word brings great profit to our life. And then it goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished or throughly perfected unto all good works. See, so this scripture perfects us. It equips us for good works. You know, imagine a ship that forgot to pack water, gets out in the middle of the sea. You know, a ship that wasn't fully equipped for the voyage, you'd have to turn around. You'd have to end the voyage. But the scripture equips us to live life profitably because God's word, he breathed for profit. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7 is our theme verse for this family camp. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to a couple of people. Got to get my theology in there. It's given to, you know, just a few that really deserve it. you know, just the real holy, holy people that never think a bad thought. No, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man to do what? Profit with all. You know, this is terrific because we just read all Scripture is profitable. And here it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit with all. Two categories of profit. See, the Scripture and the Spirit. We need both. If we're going to truly be furnished, if we're going to be truly furnished unto every good work, we need both. We need the Scripture. We need God's Word. But we also need the manifestations of Holy Spirit. In fact, the two go hand in hand. The two are so interrelated that to try to separate them is almost impossible. It's to our detriment, that's for sure. Because you stop and think about it, how did we get the Scripture? By the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul writes in Galatians that he got the gospel not from man, but he got it by revelation. Right? All Scripture God breathed. It came from God by the manifestations. So how do we get the Word? By the manifestations. While we're, keep your finger here, go to 1 Corinthians 2 for a second. It's also very interesting of how we understand the Scriptures. Because look, it says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, but the natural man, that would be the person who's not born again of God's Spirit, the unsaved, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, what? Discerned. So let me ask you a question. If the natural man picks up a Bible and tries to read it, is he going to be able to spiritually discern what's in the Scripture? No. Oh, he might understand some things, and you got all these guys that are, you know, professors in great universities, and they speak Aramaic, Greek, and Latin all at the same time. You know, they can quote all the Scripture, but they don't really understand it without the Spirit of God. So the Scripture came by the Spirit of God, and the Scripture is understood by the Spirit of God. You see how interrelated the two are? That's profit. Now, let's look at it from the other standpoint. How did you get the Spirit? Yeah, you heard the Word of God and mixed it with what? Believing. So the Spirit of God came to our life by the Word of God. Now, to take it a step further, how are we going to understand about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit from the Word? We wouldn't know that there were manifestations if it wasn't for God's Word. See, so God has given us this wonderful Word to teach us about the manifestations. And He's given us this wonderful Spirit so that we can understand more fully His Word. You see how interrelated they are? It's so wonderful. Now, the Word of God speaks often in great detail throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, about the operation of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. And that's our theme for the week. Whenever God's Word is rightly understood, things clarify. Also, things become simpler. God is able to explain to us very clearly, very simply, about the manifestations. And I trust that these teachings this week will be simple, they will be clear, they won't be complicated, and they won't be so deep spiritually that any of us are left behind. The things of God are meant to be understood. Hey, can God explain Himself well? He certainly can explain Himself a lot better than any human can explain themselves. The Bible clearly tells His Word, and that you can't deny. We sing that sometimes. right? The Bible is clear. And God gave us his word so that we can understand how to operate these manifestations. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the things that we want to understand about the manifestations from verse 7 is what is the varying profit of the nine manifestations. Let's read it again. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then verses 8, 9, and 10 go on to tell us that each of the manifestations have their own unique profit. Speaking in tongues is profitable. It's hugely profitable. And the Bible explains to us clearly what speaking in tongues is good for. Interpretation of tongues and prophecy are tremendously profitable for our lives. And guess where we understand or how we get the understanding of what they're good for? From the Bible. It's very profitable for us to learn to receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. In fact, in some situations, our lives might depend upon it. It can be that critical. God in his word explains to us what word of knowledge is good for, what word of wisdom, how that benefits us, what discerning of spirits is all about, what it's good for us. And the same can be said of the manifestation of believing, workings of miracles, and the gifts of healings. There's tremendous profit in all nine. Now, to understand what they're good for, where do we go? God's word. And God clearly tells us the profit of each. Now, the other thing we want to learn is how do we operate these manifestations? Let me ask you a question. Where do you think you're going to go to learn how to operate the nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit? How about the instruction manual that God has given us? See, the Bible in many ways is an instruction manual for us to understand how the Spirit operates. And we'll be seeing that through the week. God's word is profitable, as are the nine manifestations of Holy Spirit. Now, the other truth that we want to just indelibly etch into our brain is verse 7 again. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man to profit withal. Now, that every man is qualified by every man that has the Spirit. Okay? Because you can't manifest the Spirit if you don't got it. It's impossible. So the every man here refers to every born again one, every Christian man or woman or child. See, but every one of us can operate every one of the manifestations. That's the truth. Now that's simple, right? Is anybody confused yet? I'll tell you something. This cuts across most known theology. You know, the idea that every born-again one can operate nine manifestations is foreign to just about everybody since the first century. But yet that's the truth of God's word. Maybe the devil has tried to bury these truths. Maybe he's tried to make them complicated. Just maybe people have thought that these truths are so esoteric, they're so deep, that it takes someone of great spiritual development to ever maybe begin to approach learning about them. I believe that the Bible is written for every one of us, and that every one of us can read it with understanding and carry out what the Bible says. I don't think it's based on intellect. I don't think you have to have a PhD or be especially smart in the senses realm to be able to understand and believe God's word. I don't believe that this is some kind of mystery religion that after years of faithfulness, you have to be you know, in this group to be initiated into the inner secrets to really learn about the nine manifestations. I think that's a bunch of hooey. In fact, I think it's from the wrong source. I believe that the things of God were given to us for profit. And these are things that every one of us should become knowledgeable of and should learn to operate in our lives on a consistent basis. And to that end, this week is dedicated. Now, what would keep a born-again one from manifesting Holy Spirit? How about verse 1? It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Hey, if people are ignorant of the manifestations, can they operate them? No, it's impossible. I lived my life for about 22 years before I heard about speaking in tongues. And somehow, by God's mercy and grace, some people were loving enough and came and taught Carol and I about speaking in tongues. And at first, we were real nervous, and we did it. And been doing it ever since. Blessed by it. The same can be said of interpretation, of prophecy. Hey, if you've never been taught about word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, well, God doesn't want you ignorant. God wants our ignorance overcome by good, sound, clear teaching. The same thing with believing miracles and healing. This is God's will for our life. Now, let's say that you have been taught. You know, let's say that you do understand about nine manifestations. Well, there's another side to it, and that's in verse 11. It says, "But all these," referring to the nine manifestations, "worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man," there's that phrase again, "to every man severally as he," the man, "does" what? "Wills." So there's another thing besides ignorance that could keep a born-again one from manifesting Holy Spirit. You know what it would be? A lack of will to do it. God does not possess. He doesn't make us speak in tongues. He doesn't make us receive revelation. If we don't want it, well, we have, you know, certainly tied God's hand. It's not that God's will has changed at all, but we just haven't been willing to operate. And all of the manifestations are our operation of the ability that God has given us. So here, to be able to really grow in this vital field of the manifestations, first thing is we want to be taught rightly. We want to overcome our ignorance. And number two, we have to will to operate these manifestations. It's simple, it's clear, and it's wonderful. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. You know, it really began to strike home to me that the manifestations of Holy Spirit are meant to be normative. They're not meant to be unusual or, you know, something out of the ordinary, but they're to be a part of our day-by-day living. The place that I really started to see this was by reading the Gospels. And particularly seeing the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may know, when Jesus Christ began his ministry to Israel, all the way till the time of his crucifixion and death, how long a period of time was that? Yeah, it was about a year. A year, how long is that? It's not very long. And during that year, what was he able to accomplish? Well, you know, all of human history centers on it. It's, you know, the basis of, you know, everything. But gosh, just to read the Gospels in terms of how Jesus Christ manifested Holy Spirit. I'll show you just an example, a couple verses here. Matthew chapter 4. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee." We're in verse 23 of Matthew 4. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." So Jesus Christ went about, and what did he do? He preached God's word, and he taught God's word. So he was a teacher, he was a preacher. He made known the word of God. and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, that's operation of gifts of healings. He healed people. Verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he did what? Healed them. Look at the manifestations that Jesus Christ operated. He certainly operated word of knowledge, word of wisdom. He operated discerning of spirits. He operated the manifestation of believing, gifts of healings, and the workings of what? Miracles. See, he did it on such a consistent basis that it's just astonishing when you read the Gospels. It's, you know, Joey taught the word this morning to our assembled workers who were getting ready for y'all to come, and Joey introduced us saying, you know, I want to talk a little bit about my hero. And it was his hero, Jesus Christ. He's all of our hero. You read about him in the Gospels, and the way that he walked with God and manifested the power of God is just astonishing. It's so fantastic. And this is just two verses of Scripture. What he did to operate the power of God in just 1 year. But if all the Gospels were just about him, then maybe you'd say, okay, well, that's sort of up here unattainable. You know, because of course he is God's only begotten Son of God. He's the Lord and Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's Jesus Christ. But have you ever read through the Gospels about his relationship with his disciples? How about Matthew chapter 10? I mean, sometimes you look at Jesus Christ and it's just so mind-blowing, so high, so wondrous, a consistent example. You say, wow, that's almost up here. But then at other times you're reading the Gospels of guys like Peter and other people, and you say, well, yeah, I've done that. I'm kind of like him. You know, Peter's sometimes really right on, other times like really right off. All right? But look at this. In Matthew chapter 10, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of what? Disease. Okay, we read earlier Jesus was doing this, but now he's delegated that power and authority to the 12 disciples to do it. I mentioned earlier that I don't believe that the operation of the manifestations is based on scholastic intellectual ability. This is one of the ways that I know it. What did most of these guys that were his 12 apostles, what did they do for a living? They were fishermen. Later on in the book of Acts, the religious leader called them unlearned and ignorant men because they didn't go to the right schools. You know, they didn't have the right education. They probably didn't have the right way of saying everything all the time. But he gave to the 12 power and authority to cast out spirits. He also gave them power and authority to heal diseases. Verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. You guys know what Zebedee's last name is, don't you? Duda. And John, his brother. Just use that to keep my young people awake. Verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the publican. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus. And Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon, the Canaanite. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, do what? Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hey, Jesus Christ had been preaching and teaching. Now he sends out the 12 to do the same. And then it says, verse 8, heal the what? Sick. Well, they've been given the power, the authority to do it. Now he sends them out to do it. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. freely ye have received, freely give. He sent them out, and they did it. Well, look what it says in verse 16 of Matthew 10. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as what? Doves." You know, it's interesting because there was a lot of opposition to Jesus Christ and his ministry, and most of it was coming from the religious people, you know, from the people that were, you know, sort of stayed in their traditions, the guys who had the power and authority religiously in Israel. And he sent them forth as sheep in the midst of these wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You know, they'll beat you, they'll whip you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall what? Speak. That's Revelation. They said, don't worry about it. You know, take no thought. Don't get all uptight about it. Because in that time, if you're called on the carpet, God will work in you and give you the words to speak. For it is, verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh where? In you. Now, how long had these guys even known Jesus at this point? How long had they been with Jesus? You know, weeks? Months at most? You know, but yet he was instructing them to operate six of the manifestations, to receive revelation and to carry out believing, miracles, and healing. These aren't the only ones that he instructed. Look at Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That sounds reminiscent of how he sent forth the 12. See, but he sent them forth also to preach God's word. He sent them out to tell people about God and his wonderful word, and he also sent them out to operate the manifestations. Look at verse 9. It says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So the 70 went out, and then in verse 17 they returned, because it says, and the 70 returned again, all bummed out and defeated. No, the 70 returned again with what? Joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written where? In heaven. Boy, Jesus Christ kept it in its proper perspective, didn't he? You know, the operation of the manifestations is truly wonderful. It's truly profitable, and it's something that God would have us to be involved with day by day. But the great truth for all of our lives, praise the Lord, is that we are all born again of God's Spirit. We've all got eternal life. We're all sons of God. And at any moment, Jesus Christ is going to return to gather us home for eternity. By the way, it could happen this week. Wouldn't that be the greatest family camp that we could possibly have? But if it doesn't, in the meantime, we're going to learn about the operation of the manifestations. Hey, there's a really simple, wonderful truth here. The 12, they weren't scholars. They were only with Jesus for at most a year. The 70, the same could be said. But Jesus Christ taught them well. They learned the Word of God well, and they operated the manifestations powerfully. Now, you could say, okay, they had an advantage, and I would wholeheartedly agree with you. They had a great advantage because who was their teacher? Jesus Christ. I guarantee if he was here this week, he'd be sitting here, not me. They had a tremendous advantage. They had not only him as their teacher, but as their example. And they saw his walk with God. But let me show you something. Look at John chapter 16. Because during his year-long ministry, Jesus Christ spoke often of the coming of Holy Spirit, of the new birth. And he taught them that it was necessary for him to accomplish redemption and also for him to leave this planet to ascend into heaven. In places like John 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I do what? Go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." You know what Jesus Christ said? Is he said, look, guys, it's good for you. It's expedient. It's good for you. It's better that I go away than if I were to stay here with you. And the reason he had to go away was so that he could send forth the Comforter, the gift of Holy Spirit. So he's speaking of something greater to come, isn't he? See, a time when the Holy Spirit will be available to every man. We read that a couple of times. You know, to where every person can operate the manifestations. Look at John chapter 14. It says in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me," and those of us gathered here at family camp meet that criteria. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do what? Also." Let's just stop right there. You know, have you read the Gospels? You know, what kind of works did Jesus Christ do? You know, we read a couple verses in Matthew. You know, the healing of the sick, the cleansing of the lepers, the raising of the dead, the healing of the blind, the casting out of devil spirits, the walking on water, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, on and on and on. But yet this verse says, "The works that I do shall the believer do also." Now, either that's true or it's not. And if it's not true, then what in the hell are we doing here? I mean, seriously, we're just people most miserable. We are so tricked and deceived. It's unbelievable. But if it is true, how fantastic is that? That each and every one of us, every man, every born-again one, can do the works that Jesus Christ did. That's what the Bible says. And then it goes on. If that wasn't great enough, it goes on to say, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Greater works than Jesus Christ? Yep, greater works. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ was speaking this word back 2,000 years ago, how many manifestations were available for him or for the 12 or for the 70 to operate? Six, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, believing, miracles, and healing. How many are available to us?
Nine.
You know what? Speaking in tongues qualifies as a greater work than the operation of the other six. We're going to learn about that tomorrow. As well as interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Greater works than what Jesus Christ did. Doesn't say anything about being harder. You know, doesn't say anything about being more MGM grand spectacular. It just say greater. You know, we have a decided advantage to even those people that walked with Jesus Christ and saw his example. And you know what the decided advantage, first of all, is that every one of us have the full measure of the Spirit. Every one of us. Not just some, not just a few, but every one of us as Christians. We also have something that they didn't have, is that we have the Word of God, particularly the church epistles, to explain it to us as the instruction manual for the gift. See, we can read in the New Testament truths that weren't available to them back in the gospel period. And we also have these wonderful utterance manifestations of tongues with interpretation and prophecy that they didn't have available to them back in the gospel period. As great as it would be to have Jesus Christ here to teach, as great as it would be to have him here as our example, ladies and gentlemen, I believe the Bible teaches us we live in a greater day and age, that we live in a more advantageous position than those 12 had or those 70 had as followers of Christ during the gospel administration. How terrific is it that every one of us can operate nine manifestations of Holy Spirit? It's truly to our profit. It's truly fantastic that God has so enabled us. And we need to get the word this week to learn about how these manifestations operate. I think, and we're going to close here, go to Psalm 103. I think of how this period of time in which we live differs from times that have gone before us. And sometimes people don't really recognize the changes that have come because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. But there's a verse in Psalm 103 that expresses a lot of the power and a lot of the heart of the Old Testament, certainly. And it's verse 7, where it says, "He," referring to God, "made known his ways unto" who? Moses. See, God had such a wonderful, close, working relationship with the man Moses. You know, Moses was the one that went up onto the mount, that got the law given to him, that got the Ten Commandments, that represented Israel unto God. You know, such a wonderful man. And you go in the Old Testament and read about Moses and his relationship to God. It's just fantastic because God made known his ways unto Moses. And then it says, his acts unto the children of who? Israel. So you know what this teaches us is God had a very close working relationship with one guy, Moses. And then the children of Israel, which some estimate were over 2 million people, observed the acts. In other words, they kind of watched. They saw, you know, what was being done as God worked with Moses. That is not the day and age in which we currently live. Because who has the Spirit? Every one of us. Who can operate the manifestations? Every one of us. See, it's not God's desire to just make known his ways unto one man of God, and then everybody else sort of learn from that man of God and observe the acts. But you know what? God desires and God has a working relationship with every one of us in the body of Christ. God makes known his ways unto us, unto Emily, unto Bill, unto Dan. God makes known his ways unto Lorraine, because every one of us have the Spirit of God, and every one of us can operate the manifestations. Now, to be able to operate more effectually, we've got to overcome our ignorance, and we've got to combine an accurate knowledge of the truth with believing. We've got to will to operate the gift of Holy Spirit. I trust that's why you're here. This will be a wonderful week of learning about how the power of God works in us and God's relationship that he has with every one of us, so that we can operate the Spirit of God as he instructs us simply and clearly from the Bible. Okay, so what a week we have in store for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and kindness, for the just the beauty and the great heart and integrity of your word. Father, for how you've made your word to be clear and simple so that we can understand it, each and every one of us, that each and every one of us can believe it and apply it, and that each and every one of us can be profited by it. Father, we're so thankful to have the gift of Holy Spirit and to be learning of its operation in our lives and how you have such a close working relationship with us, that you make known your ways unto us so that we can act upon your word and carry out the works that Jesus Christ once did. So, Father, we love you and are very, very thankful to have this week of growth and learning available in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.